Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Last week, we had the privilege of celebrating Pastor Hal's 99th birthday. And I don't know about you, but I loved it. I loved just sitting there listening. I loved just again looking at things that had happened in the past. If those are here and you missed it, we looked at just some of the natural things that have happened over his 99 years. We also looked at some of the spiritual things that have happened. And of course, as only Pastor Hal could say, we only touched the mountaintops because there is so much that has happened. As rich as it was, there are some things that we wouldn't want to go back to. You know, the old gas lights. Now, of course, it might be that the man that did that has lost his job, but it's just nice that the lights come on all by themselves when it gets dark. You know, the horse and the buggy days, they're romantic and they're good, but Pastor Oxy didn't tell you that behind the horses wasn't too good sometimes. You know, I don't think we'd like to go back to there. You know, the way the laundry was done. You know, Chris would not be able to clean the whole house in one day if she had to do the laundry like that. It's just so nice that she can take my washing and throw it in the tub. And it does itself, and then she hangs it out and she irons it, and it's all ready for me the next day. It's just a wonderful thing. And so I don't want to go back there because I would probably have to do the stirring or putting it through the wringer. The way that we used to do the old phones. We had a lady up the road and we had a party line. My phone number, by the way, was XL3414. Now, how many people can remember their first phone number? You all can. You really can. If you tried hard, you would be able to. You'd even be able to remember your first registration of your car and start to work your way through them. But this lady was a ripper. She would hear the phone ring and she would immediately get onto it and she would listen to everyone's business. You know, party lines would not be the way to go anymore. Technology has changed. We wouldn't want to go back to some of the old technology. And we can go on and on and on about the things of the past that we wouldn't want to go back to, as romantic as they might have been, as good as they might have been at the time. However, on the flip side, there are also many rich and valuable things that we've lost over time. And again, if you were here last week, you would have heard Pastor Hal say that one of the things that he thinks we've lost in the modern era, whatever that might mean. You know that he was 50 when we had decimal currency and I was only 8? That's incredible, isn't it? One of those things that we have lost is the art of doing family. The art of being able to enjoy family. There was something rich, and there is something rich about not having all of the mod cons so that we can sit down and do family together. You know, we're living in an age of commercialism. We're living in an age where the advertising gurus are out to make us think that new is best. If you don't have it, then you're backward and you're out of date. And you've only got to look at all the ads and all the junk mail that we're getting right now in the just coming up to Christmas. Why? Because everybody is trying to get everybody's dollar. And everybody is trying to tell you that what you have right now is too old and you need to swap it over for the next U-boot toy. You only have to go into the op shops in the new year. The op shop down here at Churnside stops taking goods probably 1 or 2 days after Christmas because it can't cope with the amount of people that are pulling everything out of their cupboards so they can put all the new things into their cupboards. And yet you look at some of the old things that they're throwing away and they're not really that bad. You only have to go around the hard rubbish dumps on our nature ships to see how much good things are being thrown out. Not because they're broken, but because we have something new. Now, of course, we know that that's how the world works. We know that Lego have to keep coming up with a new toy. That the electronic games have to keep coming up with something new. Otherwise, they would go out of business. We know that Apple is going to come out with a new phone. And if Apple come out with a new phone, then Samsung have got to do the same, because if they don't do the same, then they will lose their business and their shareholders will be very, very upset. But it doesn't mean that what is new is better. It just means that we're being marketed and sold that it should be. It's unfortunate that I think the church has also been sucked into thinking that old things need to be changed. Sure, as Pastor Oxy again said last week, we might not do it the same, but the principles haven't changed. And so there are some things that we want to change. I love PA, I love lighting. But if we didn't have it, it wouldn't stop us from doing church. We need to understand that we are also, if we're not careful, being placed into a merry-go-round of being sold that old is bad. The truth is that not everything that old has a use-by date. We haven't got something stamped on our forehead when we were born that says use by or goodbye or chuck it out by. Because that's not true. I have the joy, the privilege of inheriting my father's tools. Some of the tools that I inherited were actually my father's father's tools. I need to tell you a story. Pastor Oxy gave me his father's tools. They were very precious to him. They were in a toolbox, and this is true. When he was moving from New Path Road up to Queensland, and he pulled this toolbox out. It was a little rusty on the outside. And said, "Graham, I want you to have these tools. These were my father's tools." I opened up and I tell you now, they were fossilized. They were all rusted. They were all together. And then he went on to tell me the story that his father told him, that don't fix anything if you don't have to. Somebody else can do it. So, Pastor Oxy, thank you for the tools that you gave me. I haven't told you yet, but they went straight to the tip, okay? The tools that my father gave me, you can see that I'm on the offending mood today, okay? How many people are on side at the moment? I've done Chris, I've done Pastor Hal, I've done the old people. Oh, the young people, you're coming. You know, those tools that my dad gave me, they're not precious just because of sentimental reasons. They're precious because they still work. In fact, some of those tools are made of better quality steel than you would have today if you went to Bunnings and you bought something. We need to understand and realize that when God says he is the same yesterday, today and forever, that's true. When the Bible says that there is nothing new under the sun, that is true. We also need to understand that we don't have to redesign the wheel just because it was designed so many years ago. There are some things that work just fine and are just fine, and all because they were created and designed hundreds of years ago, they are still perfect right now. There is a saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so I wonder how many times we throw things out, we chuck things out, just because they're old and for no other reason. I love the way that Mike Bradshaw, a couple of weeks ago when he ministered, addressed all the generations. How did you get away with not offending anybody? And I do. I don't know about that, Mike. You know, he looked over here. Now, I'm not going to do that because I'd offend people. But the truth of the matter is that he pointed out when he was talking about unity that we have a need for each other. We have a need for the gifts that each other has to bring to the table. And so as we consider old and new, as we consider where God is taking us, we need to understand that Life Ministry Centre Church is a church for all generations. It is a church with an intentional focus and priority on equipping and training our children and our youth. And so, grandparents, like I am, be excited because you know that this is a safe place for your grandkids. But just as much as the grandkids come around and they put their sticky fingers on the table and they do things that maybe you don't want them to do, the joy of having them is such a rich thing that you wouldn't want it to stop. And so in this church, let's enjoy each other and let's appreciate each other and let's be thankful for just being a generational church. So let's move on. Let me continue with really the focus of this morning's service. Let me read to you a couple of scriptures and let me hope that they bring you clarity to what I'm trying to say. This is Revelation 2, verse 1 to 5. It comes out of the Message version. I read that because it is just a little bit simpler in getting across today what I want to get across. It says it so well. This is John writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, look, I see what you've done. I see your hard work, your refusal to quit. I know that you can't stomach evil, that you were weed out apostolic pretenders. I know your persistence, your courage in my cause that you never wear out. So that's a pretty good church if you think about it. If you nail it down and you start to look at all the things that John is praising them for and what they're doing, you'd say, hey, that is a great church. Staying true, working hard. Got a good group of people doing a lot of hard work. But then he goes on to say, but this is what you've done. In fact, the King James says that this one thing I have against you. You walked away from your first love. Why? What's going on with you? Do you have any idea how far you've fallen? Turn back. Recover your dear early love. There is no time to waste, for I am well on my way to removing your light from the golden circle. Now, I've often said, as I've talked on this scripture before, that the thought of God passing us by and moving on and using somebody else would really, really be hurtful. You know, to get to heaven and to see God play the recording back and him say to you, hey, that's where the candlestick went. That's when I wasn't able to use you anymore because you didn't want to do as I told you and I had to go over and use him. That would be really, really hurtful. To know that I'd let God down that much that he had to use somebody else. What things have we let slip in regard to our first love with God? Now we know in the natural that love, husband, wife, children, whatever, if you don't work on it, it wanes. You can become used to each other. You can become stingy. You can say things like, no, I never do this. It's cheaper to eat in than eat out. Why don't you cook me a meal? Instead of dating, going out and having meals and trying all of the yummy new restaurants that are around. You know, we can let kids get in the way. We can become complacent in regard to our appreciation of each other and how much we tell each other we love them and praise them. And so as much as it is in the natural, it's the same in the spiritual. We can become complacent in our relationship with God to the point that we allow that hot love that we had at the start, the experiences that drew us into being a Christian in the first place, to fall away, to drop off, as it were. We might be doing the good works, as in the church of Ephesus, but what about our heart? Does our heart need some work? So, what about your first love? What about the things that you have let slip? That's up to you to think about right now. The next scripture is in Genesis 26, and it says this. Now all the wells which Abraham's servant had dug, the Philistines stopped them up by filling them with dirt. Now Isaac again dug and reopened the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, because the Philistines had filled them up with dirt after the death of Abraham. Now you read the whole context of that scripture and you'll find that as you read through it, not only did Abraham and not only did Isaac reopen the wells, but he renamed the wells. He made them his own and he took them for what they were supposed to be. Back in that era, if you had a well, you were a rich person, for water was life. Water meant that you could feed your animals. Water meant that you could feed your servants and your family. Water was great wealth. And so the obvious tactic of the enemy was to try and slow you down, try and stop you from growing, stop you from becoming more powerful. And so the enemy would either pollute the water or would stop up the wells. As Christians, both corporately as churches and individually, we come to a grinding halt in so many areas of our lives because we have allowed the Philistines, we have allowed our world system, the world system that we live under, to fill in the wells that our forefathers have dug. Just this week, we hear that Mr. Andrews is decreeing that the government schools should have no more Christmas carols. If we follow the American trend, the pastors in a small town in Texas have to now submit all of their sermons before they're preached on a Sunday to the police to make certain that they're not going to be offending anybody. Now, wouldn't I be in trouble? You know, you think about the PC correctness of our world today. You think of how we are not allowed to talk. You think of the things that we're so scared of saying. I wonder how many of you sit here sometimes in church and you hear us raise a topic and you start to get a bit irritable. Have you ever wondered why you're getting irritable? Could it be not because we're saying something that's wrong, but could it be that you have allowed the Philistines, the world system, to stop up your wells so that you are now more sensitive to offending somebody than saying the truth? We live in an age where Satan is ruling and reigning in a wonderful way, and I mean that not well. He's winning the war in so many things because we have stopped or allowed the wells to be stopped up. What we've forgotten and what we've lost sight of is that our God is a generational God. And that when the wells were dug, he meant for them to be open all the time. And he meant for not only the generation that's passed that dug them to enjoy them, but he meant for the generations to come to enjoy them. The strength of every generation is rooted in the legacy that is passed on by the previous generation. That's an incredibly important statement. If you stopped and if you did a selah, pause and think on this, the strength of each generation is rooted in the legacy that is passed on by the previous generation. You know, when I stop and I think of the legacy that I have received from my dad and my mum, the legacy that I received from Pastor Hal and Jill, the legacy that I received from so many people that have gone before, that have sown into me, that have made my life as rich as it is. Where would we be without the generations before? We might think that they do have a use-by date, but when we stop and think about it, How would it be if every day we had to start again? I think there was a film like that, wasn't it? I can't remember. 60 first dates or 100 first dates or 1,000 first dates or what was it? But whatever it was, every day this lady woke up and because of a memory lapse, she started again. And every day this guy had to take her through her photo journal to bring her up to speed. Where would we be without the generations before? Our lives are to be a launching pad for the coming generations. And it's our job, this generation, and I say this generation is every generation that's alive right now. It's our job to make certain that we pass it on and keep it going. We do this to empower the next generation. Otherwise, we put them at a disadvantage. Remember in the passage we read, Abraham left Isaac, his son, the wells he dug in his lifetime as an inheritance to Isaac so that he didn't have to dig them again. The whole idea of the Philistines filling it in was to deprive Isaac of the blessing of the previous generation, of the wealth that was rightfully his. The book of Proverbs puts it this way. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Another version says that the blessing of a father is his children's children. My fruitfulness is not going to be seen in my children. My fruitfulness is going to be seen in their children. It indicates that as parents, we don't have a use-by date. We don't say, well, we did the best we can. It's as grandparents that we pass on and continue to pass on. And we live in a rich generation. When I grew up, my grandparents were killed in the war. But my children and their children have grown up knowing their great-grandparents because we have been war-free for over 60 years. So what inheritance are you passing on to your children's children? Now, if you haven't got children, or if you're not married, then the principle still applies. That it's not about you. It's about the generations to come. And that's what we're doing it for. Psalm 145:4 says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You only have to go through Scripture to see how many times the Bible talks about passing on and telling the stories of. My father used to say to me, Graham, sit down, shut up, you might learn something. And that was when we would visit. He was a beautiful man in the church, my dad, and he, every Sunday afternoon, would go and visit an older family in the church. And he would ask them, what is it that you need done around your home? So he would change light bulbs, he would do things that they couldn't do, and then we would sit on the veranda, because houses had verandas at that stage, and we would have afternoon tea that the lady had made for us. And he just told us, sit down and listen. Listen to the stories. Because you will learn something. Now, at that time, we were bored out of our brains. But looking back and thinking about it, I did learn an awful lot. So much so that I still remember it today as a joy of being able to go and do those things. In other words, there is a heritage with which one generation must enrich the next generation. There has to be a connection between the old and the new. So old, don't be threatened by the young. And young, honour the old. That's what the Bible tells us to do. As I've said already, the old must provide the strength. that the new requires in order for it to flourish. And again, that is such an important statement. We have in this world so many wrong things happening at the moment. You know, there is this statement out there, wealth creation, wealth creation, wealth creation. There's a whole lot of fear advertising. If you don't have enough superannuation, you will not be able to live. Yet there are very few countries like ours where old people, the older generation, get a pension. Chris and I were in a taxi in Singapore earlier this year, and there was a gentleman driving us, and he certainly, I think, had a use-by date by the way he drove, but he was telling us that he was driving because he needed the money. And so I started to talk to him. I said, "Don't you have a pension here?" And he says, "Oh, no, the government doesn't do that. Your pension is your children. And so you pour all of your money into your children so they get a good education, and then you hope that they will look after you when you get old." If you think about it, if we are passing on to the next generation in order for it to flourish, then that's not a bad system, really. The young realize that they pass on and pass back because of what's been sown into them. When I was in factory days, we had outdoor workers working in Bulleen, and they were Italian people. And Chris and I knew them very well. We tracked with them for a long time. They came into our country, and the first thing they did is live together as a conglomerate of families. So it might be three or four families living in one home. And they pulled all their resources to pay off that home. And then they bought the one next door. And together they paid off pulled all their resources and paid it off. And then they bought the one on the other side. This group of families had about four or five homes. And they were now providing for their children and their children's children. How rich were they? How rich because of selflessness. Rather than storing up wealth for themselves, they paid it out with the knowledge that the children would look after the older families. And they lived together in a beautiful way. I was really blessed this year by the Burmese church and watching how they worked. There was a family that died, or a lady died. She had cancer, and Pastor Dahl had spoken to me many times about funerals and the worry of the cost of funerals, because over in Burma or Myanmar, the whole community looks after the dying and looks after the costs, and they pool all their resources. And I was saying to him, "Dale, that's not how it's done here. It's just different here." He showed me it wasn't different here. His church put a committee together, and they literally levied every family in their church, $20 a person. So if you had five people in your family, it was $100. They pulled all of that money, and the committee went and they bought five plots out at the cemetery. And they have a little fund, a funeral fund. And so now when there's a funeral, rather than that family having to try and find $4,500, $5,000, $6,000, whatever it is, the church comes together. And then the Chin community in our area all came over four nights, and they called it celebration services. And they took up an offering for the family every night. They raised $20,000 for that family. That family paid for their funeral. They paid for the plot. The money went back into the pool. And then the money they had over, in this case, went to the children for their school fees. You know, the Bible talks in Acts about pooling our resources and seeing the blessing of God. Might be off stream, but to a degree, that's making certain that the older generation looks after the next generation. We have, I think, become a little selfish. You know, you think about it, in the natural, we have an incredible scheme called the Snowy Mountain River Scheme. Now, I've been through that scheme. That was one of our excursions when I was in tech school, to go and visit it, to go through the tunnels, to go into the generating units. If you've never been, it is just the most magnificent thing, amazing thing. You imagine if at the end of that generation that built it, they said, well, we only built it for ourselves, we're going to blow it up. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? That thing still works today and still provides power today. Sure, it might be being renewed. Sure, there might be maintenance. But the vision that was outplayed there by our politicians and by those that served to build it was not for themselves only. In fact, some of them never even saw it. It was for the generations to come. Yet today in our selfish society, our politicians are so scared about not getting re-elected that they won't do anything that doesn't impact them in regard to votes. They're not thinking about the future. They're not thinking about infrastructure. And if they are, it's only because of the votes that they're going to win. We live in a selfish society. The Bible talks about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, and it says that they didn't see what they had faith for come to pass, but it didn't stop them passing on and laying down for the next generation. So it's God's desire that we pass every blessing on to the next generation. We need to be like Joshua as he sat down at the end of his days and he talked about everything that happened in his days and all the things that God had done. Crossing of the Red Sea, the wilderness, etc., etc. And then he says, now if that seems bad for you, then you go your way. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, generations to come, we will serve the Lord. So the new generation must start where the old finishes. And that was Abraham's intention when he dug those wells. Except that the Philistines intercepted. It's not hard to see that the enemy has stopped up some of the wells of our forefathers. Those great men and women of God, David Livingstone, Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, John Newman. He's the guy that wrote The Amazing Grace. Wycliffe, Bunyan, Wilberforce, Booth. We looked at some of them last week. Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, A.A. Allen, Catherine Kuhlman. There's been so many that have gone before. We talk about them as in the past. Yet how much of the truth did they show are we using right now? We have allowed the wells that were dug by those ones to be refilled with all kinds of rubble because we sometimes think that old is old when it's not really old. Those wells dug by those that have gone before were dug with the view of passing on the lessons learnt to our generation. Yet in many cases, they're barely in existence right now because we've allowed, again, political correctness and so many things to say that the old was bad. We're not drinking from those wells anymore. And yet, they're there still. We just have to redig them. In the last 2 weeks, 5 times someone has shared with me an old book that they've just picked up and started to read. An old message that they've just heard again. And these are not old people. These are younger people talking about something as if it's a brand new thing. How many people remember Merlin Carruthers' Prison to Praise? That's one of them. You know, just praising God, giving thanks in all things. There's an old well that we have allowed to be stopped up. We need to redig some of those wells. We need to look at some of those truths again. They're not old and out of date. The enemy has just filled them in. We've allowed liberalism. Pastor Oxy talked about that last week. Religious tolerance, political correctness, new doctrines, new thoughts, abortion, same-sex marriage, homosexuality. You can go on and on and on. We've allowed the emotionalism of those things to rob us of the truth. Now, I know that that and that decline that we are seeing right now will continue unless we put a foot down and say stop. We can see that you can change a culture if you want to. In my day, as a Christian, smoking was bad, but everybody smoked. Now, I smoked 40 cigarettes a day right up until I was 22. Started when I was 14. You know, that was it. Everybody would have said, there's no way you're going to change that. There hasn't been a lot of hard work done by the church to change it. Others have realized that smoking is bad for you. Smoking can cause harm. Passive smoking can cause harm. And so when we put a sign at our front gate now and says that this is a non-smoking property, no one gets up in arms at us because, hey, that's wise. That's sensible. We don't want our kids sucking that stuff in. And so God actually can change the culture. We can change the culture. People are looking for a safe place. People are looking for blessing. People are looking for life. Have a look at some of the wells that were dug. Abraham, father of faith, obedience and faith was his well. Moses dug the wells of intimacy with God. Joshua, he dug the wells of servant leadership. I love Joshua. I love watching Joshua. I love the fact that Joshua sat and listened to Moses being intimate with God and caught what he was doing. And out of that came courage and boldness to the fact that it was him that led the people into the promised land. Caleb, wells of total commitment. David, the wells of the man after God's own heart. Solomon, the wells of building for the glory of God. Do you notice something though? It was David who prepared all the material and got everything ready for Solomon to build the temple. Yet it's still called Solomon's Temple. Without David doing what he had done, there wouldn't have been Solomon's Temple. We need the generations. And David wasn't upset that Solomon was building the temple. He was proud of the fact that his son was going to build the temple. Bible tells us that there was 1,000 years of rest because David had blood on his hands and fought the wars that gave peace to be able to build that temple. Esther, she built the wells of selflessness. Nehemiah, the wells of rebuilding the temple. Elijah, the wells of boldness and power. Coming to the New Testament, the apostles, the wells of unity, of proclamation of the gospel, of signs and wonders. It's time for us to redig the wells of faith, to redig the wells of healing, to redig the wells of holiness, the wells of miracle, the wells of prayer, the wells of righteousness, the wells of true worship, the wells of obedience to God and His Word. It's time for us, this generation, to stand up and to push back the attack of the enemy against our inheritance. And it's our inheritance. It's my inheritance. It's the inheritance for my children and my grandchildren that we fight for. In this passage, we see Isaac not only redigging the wells of his father, but he also renamed them back to their rightful names. It's time for us to put some names on the wells that we're going to dig. And each of you will have to dig your own wells, because each of you have got wells that are stopped up. Each of you have got things that you have allowed the enemy to rob you from. Abraham had the well of obedience. That obedience of when God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, there was no question but to go and to get the brush, to get the animal, and to take Isaac on a journey. I wonder how much we have lost the art of obedience to God's word. We need to re-dig that well. Our answer should be not why, Lord, but yes, Lord. Remember, and I know this from personal experience, that oftentimes God's obedience call is not about the thing that he's calling us to do. It's about a test on us or me to see if I have an idol or not. Let's lay down our idols and let's place God back on the throne of our lives. The other well was the well of faith. Unwavering faith, Paul says. Where is your faith right now? Do you trust in? Know without a shadow of doubt the word of God is true. Are you prepared to put your faith in what God says? I love it. One of our forefathers said when praying for a field that had dry rot or rot on the cabbage, I'm not moved by what I see or what I hear. I'm moved by the word of God. And he prayed that that rot would go. So how do we re-dig those wells? Well, the first thing we need to do is to find them. And the word stopped really means the word hide. The first thing that Isaac did was he went out and he found where the old wells were. So the first thing we must do is individually start to ask God, God, what are the wells? What is the first love that I have let go that you want me to pick up? We don't go back and do the spirit, the ceremonial law or things like that. There are some things that we don't do, but the principles, as Pastor Hal said, go on and on and on. So let's see. What are some of those truths that we have let slip? The application might be different now, granted, but the truth is still the same. The second thing that we need to do when we redig those wells is not only find them, we need to get rid of the dirt that's in there. Start pulling out the lies, start pulling out the untruths, start pulling out the things that you've allowed to fill in that dirt. Fill in those wells, the earth, the humanness. If we're determined to re-dig the wells of those that have gone before, then we must also act and live like them. We must be selfless. We must place God at the forefront of our hearts and must be obedient and we must have faith. I've started reading some of the old books. Pastor Oxy lent me one called God's Great Generals. Fantastic book. Danny, you lent me one, Five Great Evangelists. I've read books on evangelism. I've read books on revival. I've started to try and look at some of the things that were keys to what God was doing because we need a move of God for this generation. I want my grandchildren to be able to see the power of God in their lives, to see it being moved in their lives, not just to hear the stories. I want them to experience it. And for that to happen, we must dig some wells if we're going to pass that on to the generations to come. So do an audit in your own life. Start praying. Start reading the word again. Start looking at your commitment to church. God doesn't tell us to attend church just because he wants the numbers. God tells us to attend church because he knows it's important for us. It's important for others around us. Start looking at some of the practical things around home, around the way you do life. Remember, not everything that's new is good. You know, there's some rich things about the television. But the television has robbed the family of family time. There's some rich things about computers. I love it. But now people go to their rooms and never talk. Think about what you do in regard to family and social time. Remember, it's not about us. It's about the next generation. Let me leave this with you. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What inheritance are you leaving? What are you passing on? Or have you allowed your wells to be stopped? Let's not be selfish. Let's redig the wells. Let's start to look at some of those things that have gone before that have application today. Let's make a difference in our generation for the generations to come. Let's pray. Father, I know as we move into a new year that we're going to be looking at some of these things. And I know that the messages that we will hear will often be centered around just digging these wells, making your word relevant for today, seeing your power outworked today. Father, bringing back some of those old truths that we've allowed to be robbed from us. Yet, Lord God, in the same way, still being relevant and still being powerful in our community. Father, I again am moved by that knowledge that your word says that people liked what they see and you added to the church. Father, I know that when we're obedient to your word that it brings forth blessing, it brings forth peace, it brings forth joy. And that, Lord God, that those things are absent in our society. And so as the world looks at us, your church, and sees those things, the fruitfulness of the walk that we have, that, Father, they'll want you because that's what you bring. And so even as we come into this Christmas period, as we celebrate you in so many ways, Father, I pray that we would not be frightened to glorify your name, to praise you in the highest. And Lord God, to celebrate the incredible richness we have because your Son did not think of himself but thought of us when he laid down his life. Father, just continue to speak into our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.